All right, well, good morning. Hey, welcome to Faith Point Church. If you're joining us in person or online this morning, or maybe later on today through our Faith Point News YouTube channel, we're super glad that you are with us. I want to take just a moment and just share something. My heart's been kind of a little heavy on this week, is that we're getting weary, right? Like, I think our world, I think as followers of Jesus, I think we're just getting weary. And so I want to give you some super practical advice. If you find yourself feeling overwhelmed, overburdened, just weary, and wondering what in the world is going on, what can I do? I have four words for you. Pray. Just pray. And if you don't know how to pray, you can tell God that. We're doing a study here on Sunday nights in the Psalms where we're learning how to pray. And one of the things that we can do is just say, God, I don't know how to pray right now, but I just want to lift up to you and begin praying. Praying for people. I sent a list out to you this week via email. Just folks that you could pray for, people in our country, people in Afghanistan, like just all over the world. Just pray is word number two, word number one. Word number two is read. Pray, read. Open God's word. The Psalms would be a great place for you to start. Sandy Richter, one of my professors in seminary, said one of the beautiful things about the book of Psalms is it not only prays with you, it prays for you, that the psalmist cries out to God when he's feeling overwhelmed. And you can read those psalms and you can discover the psalmist who can just lift his concerns and his torment and everything that he's going through. He can just lift that up before God because he just believes that God is going to do something. So read God's word. If you don't know where to start, if you don't have a favorite passage, starting Psalm number one and just begin to read Psalms and allow those words to literally pray with you and to pray for you. So word number one is pray. Word number two is read. Word number three is remember. We have to intentionally remember who's on the throne. God is. Like, this is not surprising him. God is on the throne, and he can accomplish exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And while so much is happening in our world that we can't explain, we need to remember who our God is. He is creator. He is Christ. He is redeemer. He is in the process of making all things new. And so we have to remember that as that song that we just sang, Jesus Christ, my living hope. As believers in Jesus, we have hope. That's a confident expectation that the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. So pray, read, remember, and the fourth word is sing. Sing. Like, find a Christian station, 104.9. It can be something else, Air One. You can download stuff. I have discovered a new, like, amazing favorite group that's called Anthem Lights. Anthem Lights. It's these guys who sing, like, kind of the good old oldies as well as the new stuff. And they're just spectacular. And I've just found myself this week just putting that on in the background and just allowing those words to wash over me. And I find myself singing along with them. Because when we sing, it moves us out of the present and into the presence, I think, of God. And so I would just encourage you, when you're feeling overwhelmed, just like turn on some good Christian music. Because a lot of Christian music is right out of Scripture. And so when we sing, we're also singing Scripture. We're also remembering. We're also reading. So pray, read, remember, and sing at the top of your lungs and declare when these songs, like the song that we just sang, like, I believe that song with all my heart. So we just declare that. So I would just encourage you to do that. And I want to take just a moment to just lift up some of the things that are going on in our world right now. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you as a family of faith this morning. Many of us are feeling overwhelmed. We are feeling burdened. We are Oh, Lord, we have so many words going in our heads and in our hearts, and we're just not even sure what to do, where to do, how to do, any of that kind of stuff. And so, Lord, your word tells us to just pray, to bring our requests before you, that you delight in the prayers and the praise of your people. And so, Lord, on this day, in this place, I have no doubt that we are joining with Christians all over the world who are lifting up some of the great challenges and dis-ease and disease in our world today. Lord, we lift up the people of Afghanistan and all those associated with it, the citizens there, the soldiers from the United States as well as all over the world who are seeking to do some things there. Lord, we lift those people up to you and we pray for them, oh God. We pray that a way will be made for each and every one of them to find freedom and to see hope and to experience the life that I believe that you want for them. And so we lift them up to you. We lift up the families and the servicemen and women who have served. Lord, help them to know that all that they have done has never been in vain. That, Lord, we have no idea what has been averted because of the men and the women who have served in our military and militaries from all over the world to try to bring peace to that region. And so we lift up our servicemen and women and their families, and we are so grateful for them and for the sacrifice so that our world doesn't experience in a global sense what's happening in this little piece of the world. And so we lift them up to you. Lord, we lift up this disease that is plaguing our world, this COVID. Lord, it just seems to be spiraling again. And so we pray for healing across our land, oh God. We pray for your presence to literally push that disease out of our world. Lord, help us to be attentive to whatever our roles might be within that. And so we pray for healing of your people, of your world, oh God. You are the creator. Every good and perfect thing comes from you. And so we are claiming that this morning and praying for healing. Lord, we're lifting up the people this morning on the East Coast and other places who are even being hit with hurricanes. And Lord, it just seems like another place. But Lord, we lift them up to you and we pray for their safety and for the healing of that. And so Lord, in all these things, help us to do as the writer of Hebrews encourages us to do, to fix our eyes on you. Because when we keep our eyes on you, we see that you and you alone are the solution to everything that's wrong in our world. And so Lord, we fix our eyes on you and we ask, oh God, that what is it that you would have us to do? Besides pray, what is it that you would have us to do? Because you have called us to help usher in your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That means we have to be a people who share our faith contagiously, outrageously, that we have to be a people who are your voice, your hands, your feet in this world. And so help us to be responsive to that, oh God. This is the gospel that we are talking about, the good news of the life that we have in you. So help us as a people, oh God, to be attentive to where you might be working in us, with us, through us, and even in spite of us. So Lord, as we this morning open up your word, Lord, speak to us through it. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me this morning, that we might hear a word from you. We pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. So this seems like such an appropriate time as I have been in this message series called Simon Says, where we have been looking at some of the most amazing, impressive, thought-provoking things that Simon Peter, one of Jesus's inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, he was right in there. We know from history that Peter is the guy who pre-resurrection, he fumbled and made some pretty huge blunders post-resurrection. Man, he just steps up and steps out, and he becomes this amazing man of faith that literally the Catholic Church has built their history of popes upon. That Simon Peter has so much to tell us about faith and about faithfulness and how to have a right relationship with God. Because you know what? He's been where we've been. Like, he's done dumb. And he's done amazing and everything in between, as we have as well. And so there is so much that we can learn from Simon Peter. And this morning, we're going to look this morning and next week at something that I am referring to as this Sunday, the first half of the gospel. And next Sunday, we're going to look at the second half of the gospel. And I think that you will see how that plays itself out, because I think as my friend J.D. Walt, who he oversees a publishing house and a ministry called Seedbed, has written extensively on this. He's got a new book coming out later this year about this whole idea. And so what I'm presenting and sharing with you this morning comes a lot out of his research and additionally out of some research that we're going to talk about in a few minutes that George Barna did in 2011 that looks at where people are in their faith development. And so today we're going to look at the first half of the gospel. And let me tell you why this is so critical for us. Why is looking at the first half of the gospel, why is it so critical? Because you see, Jesus asked his disciples, his followers, a really important question. Actually, I think it is one of the most defining questions that we see in the entirety of Scripture. It's that big. It is a defining scripture in the midst of his ministry and his teaching and his revealing who he is to his disciples. In Matthew 16, verse 15, Jesus asks his disciples this question: who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And in a moment where Peter is actually able to step up and to answer that question in a nice, eloquent, succinct sort of way, in verse 16, he says, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In other words, he got it. It was a moment where it's like, yes, I know what this is. I know the answer to this one. And when we look at his words for Jesus throughout the Gospels, the other places that have recorded what Peter has said, the other names that Peter has used, we discover that Peter also said that Jesus was the Master. He was the Holy One. He was Lord. He was the Holy One of God. He is Savior. He is Rabbi. So even amidst his blunders and mistakes, Peter knew who Jesus was. And so, of course, the question that I have to ask you, gathered here watching online, is the same question, because how you answer this question determines the trajectory of your eternity. It determines the trajectory of your eternity. And that question is simply the same question that Jesus asked his disciples: who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? Who is Jesus to you? Now, in order to answer this question and to further talk about this idea of the first half of the gospel, what I wanted to do for a couple moments is to just make sure we understand what this word gospel means. What is the gospel? The idea, if the gospel comes to us in two massive movements, there's the first half of the gospel and the second half of the gospel comes in two massive movements. What exactly does this word gospel mean? Because we use it all the time. We say, it's the gospel, it's the good news, it's the gospel. But what is it? So let's make sure we understand. The English word gospel actually finds its origin in the Greek word euangelion, which literally means good news. So anytime we see the word gospel, we actually can directly understand it as good news, because in ancient times, euangelion was used to describe an announcement of victory or celebration heralded throughout the streets for all to hear. So what's happened is, in our Christian world, we have taken a word that was used back in ancient days and we have Christianized it. We have made it our own. When so many other people keep stealing our words and stealing our ideas and stealing our stuff, we actually were able to take something from the public scene, this euangelion, and we've been able to Christianize it. So it means an announcement of victory or a celebration. That the gospel, the good news, is a scripture-based declaration about Jesus. When we use this word gospel, it is a scripture-based, which means right out of here, inspired by God. It is a declaration, an announcement, a celebration of who Jesus is, who he is, what he has done, how he fulfills all of scripture, and how he calls us to respond to him. So when we think about the gospel, if it's a declaration of Jesus, then who is he to you? Is he a good friend? Is he a homeboy? Is he have some nice things to say? Or is he Lord? Is he Savior of the world? Is he the Holy One of God? Is he the Redeemer? Is he Lord Almighty? Is he Emmanuel? Is he God in the flesh? Who is he? Because you see, the very first movement in this massive gospel is that we have to make a decision. We have to decide. We have to choose to believe in Jesus. That's the first half of the gospel. Now, you're going to be wondering, like, okay, what's the second half? I'm going to tell you that. And we're going to spend most of the time today talking about believe, and then we're going to talk about next week talking about the next part. But this massive movement of God, this two massive movements is, first of all, believing. It's choosing to believe in Jesus. And number two, becoming. We choose to become like Jesus. So the gospel is a declaration, an announcement, a celebration of who Jesus is, what he has done, how he has fulfilled all of scripture, and how we as people must choose to believe or to not believe, but it doesn't stop there. That's what I think next week, for many of you, it might be some radically new stuff. Because we've so conditioned ourselves to be in this place where we think, okay, so all I got to do is choose to believe, and it's a one and done thing, right? All I have to do is to profess faith in Jesus, and then it's all good. No, that's just the first half. That's just the coming to faith in Christ. But the becoming like Jesus is so much more to the gospel. Now you gotta have, to get the second, you gotta have the first. So that's why we gotta talk about the first. But we have to make the choice. Every person has to make the choice. Who is Jesus to you? Is he Lord, Savior, Holy One, Emmanuel, God? Or is he not? And how we answer that question, as I said, will determine the trajectory of our eternity. Look at what scripture says. In John 3:16, it says, "For this is how God loved the world." I love that. So this is it. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone, now look what it says, who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So clearly in John 3:16, there is a choice that we have to make. Everyone who believes in him will not perish. But you know what it also says? Everyone who doesn't believe in him, they're going to perish. But God has made a way. He has sent his son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Romans 3:24, yet God... Let's back up. For everyone has sinned. It's our universal condition, right? We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And as I've shared with you before, two of my favorite words in scripture, yet God. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. Again, directly connected to 3:16 because it's whoever believes. We are freed from the penalty of our sin when we come to faith in Jesus. It's dependent. We are not freed until we make the choice. We are not experiencing that until we have made the decision to believe in Jesus. And Simon Peter, in probably no clear, succinct way, says this in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. Can you say that with me? No one else. No one else. There is salvation, eternal life. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name. Can you say that with me? No other name by which under heaven, by which we must be saved. So if somebody's arguing with you, when you're talking about your faith in Jesus, they're not arguing with you. They're actually arguing with the definitive, inspired word of God. And so we get to say, well, you work that out with God, because he's made it like super clear. We come to faith in Christ by choosing Christ, and he's made a way for that, but we have to believe. And there's no other way that people are going to find salvation other than Jesus. It's the most exclusive and yet inclusive verse that we see in Scripture. That means everybody gets invited. Absolutely everybody gets invited. Do you know what that means? That means that we should even right now be praying for those Afghanistani people who don't know Jesus. We need to be praying that they would come to faith in Jesus. And do you know there are missionaries all over that place? Again, we ought to pray for them too, because they're like, it is a scary place right now, because they're sharing their faith. So two massive movements. The gospel comes to us believing. We choose to believe in Jesus. The church actually has a nice big word for that called justification. It's a word that means it's just as if we've never sinned. That's how good the good news is. Justification, we're made right with God. Now, the second movement of God, I'll tease you just a little bit to show you what it is, and we're going to talk about it, as I said, next week. But the second one, becoming, is we choose to be like Jesus. Now, what does that look like? So, really cool. John 3:16 gives us the first massive movement of the gospel. 1 John 3:16 actually gives us like the second massive movement of the gospel. For it says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and our sisters. What we're going to talk about next week is this second half of the gospel is this profound love for God and for others that literally directs every part of our being. But again, we're going to talk about that next week. Or 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Lord who is spirit makes us more and more. Can you say that? More and more. This is participation this morning, because that's how important this is. That the Lord who is spirit makes us believers in Jesus more and more like him as we are, look at this word, as we are changed into his glorious image. Isn't that spectacular? That we not only choose to believe in Jesus, but we choose to become like Jesus, and we become actually like Jesus in his glorious character. So the very first movement of the gospel is believing. Now, becoming a Christian so that we're perfectly, abundantly, like above board, so there's no bait and switch with anybody, is that becoming a Christian is a choice and a response. It is both a choice we make and a response with which we live. Now, really important for this, again, hear me clearly. This is not a one and done. It's a present active thing that we continually choose and we continually respond in this relationship with Christ, because just coming to faith in Jesus is only the first half. So what we're going to see actually in the second half, the becoming like Christ, that too is a choice and a response. Here's the great news. We never stop. Like, until we stand face to face, eye to eye with Jesus in eternity, we never stop. We continue to grow in this relationship with God, becoming more loving with God and with one another. So let's just trace real quick, what does it mean to have faith in Jesus? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? So if you're following along in your bulletin notes, point number one, becoming a Christian is a choice and a response, and it involves first and foremost believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is who the Bible says he is, and he did what the Bible says he did. He paid the price for our sin. That's the very first step in our choice, in our believing, in our response. We have to believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of living God, and that by believing in him, we have eternal life through his name. Again, Acts 10:43, look what Simon Peter says. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Do you see why that's good news? Why that's a declaration and a celebration that everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Means they're gone, like washed away, never to be remembered by God. They're forgiven. Simon Peter says in Acts 2:21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that word saved mean? The best two words that I have for it is made right. We are made right with God. That we have moved from sinner to saint. That we have been moved from sinner to forgiven. We're made right with God. That's the power that what happens when we say yes, when we believe in Jesus of who he is. And number two, it's receiving that forgiveness and the removal of the consequences of our sin. So saying, God, I believe in you. I don't get it. And we're all going to have to say this. We don't get it all. We don't understand it perfectly. There's lots of stuff that we don't know, but we know enough to make the decision to say, God, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe that you are who the Bible says that you are, that you did what the Bible says that you did, that you are going to do what the Bible says that you're going to do, that you're the Christ, the Son of living God, the Messiah, Lord, creator of heaven and earth, life itself. I'm believing that. And now I want to receive what that is in my life. I want to receive that. I want to experience what that forgiveness is. Like when you've like really messed up, and you had to go to somebody and say, I'm so sorry, I messed up. And when they say the words, I forgive you, like three simple, spectacular words, isn't that like, doesn't that create one of the most amazing feelings that you could ever have? That just to know, I forgive you. Well, when we receive forgiveness, it's a removal of our sin. Acts 15:11, Simon Peter says, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't pay for it. We just receive it by grace through faith, coming to belief. That's what that means in Christ. So we are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the essence of the gospel and believing it's true, that it is a declaration. It is what it says that it is. And when we have this belief and when we have this receiving of that and appropriating that, here's what happens, that we experience a forgiven life. If you're no different before you came to Christ than after you came to Christ, you might not have never received Christ. Again, it doesn't mean that life is just perfect, but we have this sense, this experience deep in our spirits to know that we are forgiven, that we are set free, that we are made right with God. But we have been made right. We are being made right, and we will yet be made right. That is the continual nature of the gospel. Again, it's not just a one and done, but it is a continuation of how we're continually being made more and more like Jesus. So Simon Peter says, so be truly glad. Some people need to tell their faces they've been saved. You've heard me say that before because you see people like, yeah, I love Jesus. Like, really? I can't tell, right? Now, again, we all get overwhelmed, right? We all get just like burdened down with stuff. That's why we have to pray, read, sing, because, and remember, thank you. Thank you, Diane. Is that we have to do that because we're prone to forget, or as the hymn writer, we're prone to wonder. Lord, I wonder. Right? So we experience, so be truly glad. Simon Peter says, there is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, does that not describe what's going on today? Y'all, that's why the writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Like, don't look around. Arlena is an accomplished horse rider. And your horses, they put these little blinders on the side, right? Why do they do that? They block the distraction, right? When the Olympics were just on, right? When you see somebody run in the race, what do they not do? Wonder where everybody else is, right? Because what's going to happen? They're going to slow down at least, and at greatest, they're going to trip because they've got their eyes off of where they're going, right? So we get to experience that there is tremendous, tremendous, wonderful joy ahead. That's the promise we got to claim, y'all, that even in the midst of the crud that we are experiencing right now, this is, praise the Lord, not all there is. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though we must endure many trials for a little while. So back in 2011, George Barna did this 15,000-person survey. He did this in-depth research project to try to come up with what he refers to as 10 stops in a transformational journey from being a non-Christian to being a Christian. He looks at what happens along the way in people's lives as they come to faith so that he could understand faith better, so that the church can do a better job of putting together resources and things to help people understand what it really means to come to faith in Christ. And so we're going to put up on the screen a slide for you that is a synopsis of what he discovered. So this is the adult U.S. population over 18 years old. This is a survey that he did, again, back in 2003 to determine where people are as Americans, as adults, in this transformational journey from being a non-believer to being a believer. And what he discovers in this is like some amazing things. So look what it says. So stop one for every person is an unawareness of sin. Now, in your bulletin notes, there's a whole page in there because I put some verbiage in there so we can understand what that is, so to help you understand that. But the unawareness of sin, at this step, people are completely oblivious to the existence of sin. Here's how I put that. I'm okay. You're okay. We're okay. Okay. They're just oblivious to it. That describes about 1% of the U.S. population. So see, God has wired us to know that something inside of us, that all is not well in the world. So only 1% of the population has this unawareness of sin. 16% are at stop two. They're indifferent to sin. Now we're going to move into some scary stuff, right? This indifference to sin, at this step, people are aware of the concept of sin, but they're not really concerned about it. They have no desire to stop sinning. Again, it's the, I'm sort of okay. You're sort of okay. We're sort of okay. But they don't want to stop. They like what's going on in their life. 16% of the population does not move past step two. They have this awareness of sin, but they're just indifferent to it. Step number three, 39% of people are worried about sin. Again, you can read about the verbiage in there, but this is the idea that people begin to become concerned about sin in their lives. That they see that they have done some wrong things and crossed some moral lines, They might even be seeking some counseling over their guilt or their addictions. But look at how much that represents. 56% of the population in the United States. You want to know why we have all the problems that we have in the United States? It's because more than 56%, and this was done in 2003. Who knows what it looks like now? I can tell you there's no way it's better. Because we know from pre-COVID, post-COVID experiences, 20% of the people who were in church before COVID started are gone. Another 25% of the people attend one Sunday a month. If you think that you can attend church one Sunday event, attend worship one Sunday a month, and feel like you're going to get it, let me assure you, you will not get it. You might walk out thinking, oh, I feel pretty good today. But that will come crashing back down really soon. So we move to stop four. 9% get to this point where they just they have this forgiven of sin. And then number five is forgiven and active. So the forgiven and active represents, again, you can see that number, about 24%. These are the people who are actively involved in the church. They might go to some Bible studies. They might do some things. It's about 24% of people. Now, from step one to step two, I'm sorry, to step five, through step five, that is the first half of the gospel. So anybody who has a quick attentiveness to math, how big is that? 89% of the population in the United States stops. A small percent come to faith in Christ, but they stop. Like, they've reached the point where they're like, okay, it's good. They've prayed the prayer. They might be active in church, life, worship. But they stop. 89%. Now, the beautiful thing about this is that's not the stopping point that God has for us. And this is what we're going to talk about next week. Becoming like Christ, growing in our relationship with Christ. Now, the scary thing is, look at the numbers. Stop number six is what he refers to as holy discontent. That's those people who are like, okay, I've come to faith in Christ, but there's got to be something more, right? Like, you gotten involved in church, you're doing some things, but there's something just like bubbling up inside you, being like, okay, there's got to be something more. And Barna refers to it as this holy discontent, this kind of what's going on. I wonder how my slides ended up like that. Okay, just go back to the previous slide. Thank you. Number seven is broken by God. This is where we come to the realization that apart from God, we are nothing. We are nothing, that we need the presence of God in our lives day by day, moment by moment. Step number seven is broken by God. Step number eight is where we actually surrender and submit. Look at that number, 3%. And then 0.5% and 0.5%, a profound love of God and a profound love of people. 1 John 3:16, 1% of Christians get there. And do you know what? I think it's our fault. And I mean that, our fault in the idea of, like, in the greater, like, Christian world, because we have placed so much emphasis on coming to faith in Christ, but we haven't talked about the rest of the gospel, or what my friend JD refers to as the second half of the gospel, the second massive movement of the gospel, because that is where world change happens. That is where communities are transformed. That is where, like, God shows up and shows off in a huge way. But the problem is, while 4 out of 5 adults say they are Christian, again, according to Barna, only 1 out of 5, 20%, contends that the single most important decisions they have ever made was to invite Jesus Christ to forgive them and to become their Savior. 20% say that. Like, y'all, we have settled. And I want anybody to settle.
I want us to step into what I believe is the abundant life that Christ has for us. Yes, coming to faith is super important because we don't get to two without one. That's why it is so important that we help people make this choice, both a choice and a response to experience and to receive Christ as Lord and Savior coming to faith. But we can't and shouldn't and miss out if we stop there. There's so much more. George Barna writes, while more than two-thirds of Americans say they are either religious or spiritual, they admit to not being deeply committed to faith matters. Two-thirds of Americans. You know what the problem is in our world? It's that. Like two-thirds who say they're religious, say they're spiritual, might even use the word Christian, but they admit to not being very committed to it. Committed to it in living it and loving it. Committed to it in the sense of allowing your faith in Christ to literally shape every part. Shape your finances, shape your choices, shape your decisions, shape your career, shape your job performance, shape your occupation, shape your vocation. It's the not my will, God, but yours be done. Two-thirds admit that they're not very deeply committed. Fewer than one in five, 18%, claims to be totally committed to engaging in personal spiritual development. Further evidence shows that among adults who claim to be Christian, just one out of every seven, 14%, say that their faith in and relationship with God is the highest priority in their life. Why do we have so many problems in our world? Number one, we're not really that committed. We're not really that committed. And most people say that their faith in and their relationship with God, only 14% say that that is the priority of their life. See, this is how God math works. If we get this one right, our relationship with God, that makes this one better. Making this one better doesn't do anything really for this one. This one, the relationship that we have with God, if we have this choice that's a continual response, that we're continually growing in this relationship with God, we will literally spill Jesus out everywhere. It's like we keep getting our bucket filled up. The more and more we grow in this relationship with God, the more that just spills out as we're in our workplaces, in our school places, in our communities, wherever we are. See, I think the answer to fixing so much of what's wrong in our world today is that we have to get people who are Christians who will actually say that their faith in and relationship with Jesus really is the highest priority of their life. Because until we get there, we'll change. But you want to talk about exponential change? Exponential change when the world does this? So the very first massive movement of the gospel is coming to faith in Jesus. It's believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's coming to a place where you say, not my will, God, but yours. It's coming to a place where you say, I'm gonna choose to trust you as my Savior, as my Lord. So we're going to come right back to where we started. So the question I have for you, who do you say he is? Now, before you answer that too quickly, who do you say he is in the entirety of your life? The entirety. Is he truly Lord of all? Or is he just Lord of some? See, when we get to the place where we can say, you are Lord of all, then we move out of step five into step six and seven and eight. We will we have the capacity and the opportunity. Y'all, this is going to like blow your brains when we understand this. That we can move in this place through our choices and our responses, through our submission and surrender to having this profound love for God and others that John Wesley referred to as Christian perfection. That our love can, our love, not, we're still gonna, we still sin, but we can have such a profound love for God and for others that he calls it Christian perfection. I don't know about you, but I want step 10. I want step 10 with every fiber of my being. I want to grow in this relationship with God through my choices and through my responses to this place that I never reach the point where it's like, good to go. I'm going to settle. Because God has great things in store for us. Jesus said, I have come so that you might have life. Some translations say life to the full. Others say abundant. I actually like the translation now that says life to the full. I'm tired of an empty life. I know I got a lot of work to do, and you're probably sitting there going, man, I got a lot of work to do. That's all right. You know how we start moving in the right direction? By admitting where we are. So I don't want this to be a sense of condemnation. Be like, ugh, I'm horrible. I'm like a 4. I'm horrible. No, what I want it to be is like, I could be a 10. Like, we really could be a 10. And if we're 10s, world change happens. And it begins with us, and it reaches out. So who do you say that he is? It is the single most important question that you will ever answer. I hope we answer it well. Because Jesus has provided the way. God has provided the opportunity for us to make that choice. Let's pray together. God, you say in your word that you so loved the world, and we are a part of that world. That you so loved the world that you gave your only son, your one and only son, that if we believe in him, not just the we all, but if we believe in him, I won't perish, but I'll have eternal life. And that is the offer that you make to all people everywhere. And so God, my hope and my prayer is that if we have anybody here this morning who's yet to say yes to that, to make that first step, to move in that first place of believing in the gospel, God, I pray that quietly in their hearts, they would just even now say, yes, God. Yes, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose you over and above everything else. Lord, I know I got a lot of work to do, but you are the God who specializes in taking the broken and putting it back together again. You are the God who specializes in taking pieces and forming masterpieses. You are the God who knit us together in our mother's womb. That there's no mistakes out there. That you created us each uniquely, wonderfully made. That you breathed your very life into us. All that tells us, God, how crazy you are about us, about the love that you have for us. And so, Lord, help us to literally fall on our knees in surrender and submission before you. Say, Lord, I believe. Would you come? Would you come into my life? Lord, would you do what I can't do? Would you do your transforming work as I continually say yes to you? So I might experience the greatness of all that you have to offer. Because you are a good God. You are the best. And you want the best for us. So Lord, at the very first movement, help us to say yes to you this day and all the days of our lives, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.